If you'd like to look on your phone, your tablet, or in one of the church Bibles provided, we're looking at Jeremiah today, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's just join together in prayer. Father, as you spoke to and spoke through Jeremiah, may you speak through Tim to us today. May we hear your word, may we recognize your word, may we respond to your word. Will you give Tim freedom, liberty? May your spirit be at work in him and in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, when I was coming towards the end of my teacher training, because you may know I used to be a primary school teacher, when I was coming towards the end of my training, I remember I was looking for a job and I told a few people who were teachers in the area. And I remember getting a phone call from this head teacher who wanted me to come and visit his school, which was near to where I lived. And I thought, that's brilliant. It would be good to have an opportunity where there's a short commute and that would be wonderful. And so I sent my CV to make sure that the school and the leadership team and all those involved in that decision had a clear picture of who I was and my skills and my abilities. And I remember turning up at this school, and there was one major problem, which is the first thing. It was an infant school, and my preference was really working with junior children, which are those kind of 8 to 11, not the really really young children. But you know, so I thought, okay, this is a bit of an odd thing. And then as I walked into a classroom and I saw all these lovely, and you'd think very cute children, but I just saw very snotty children. And they were doing all this art and it was all over the place. I just thought, this really isn't me. I don't think I have the capabilities for this job. I don't think I have the passion for this role. It's almost like there was a mixed match between my CV, my profile, what I felt my abilities were, and this potential role. And I wonder if you've ever had an experience like that before. It might not necessarily be anything to do with a paid job, but perhaps an opportunity has been presented to you. And as we're looking at leadership and thinking lots in this series about leadership in the church, perhaps, especially if you've been at Crown for a few years now, perhaps an opportunity has come your way, a responsibility in the church when someone speaks to you about it and you're thinking to yourself, no, that's just not me. I'm not able to do that. That's not the right job for me. You feel this sense of which you are being offered something that would mean if you were to try and fulfill, you would be living completely out of your comfort zone. Well, if you've had that experience, then I think you know somewhat of the challenge that was presented to Jeremiah when he receives this call from God. because this young, hypersensitive, frightened, tongue-tied Jew living 2,500 years ago is presented by God a role which just seems completely out of his grasp, something he is completely, utterly hopeless at being able to do. It just seems like a mixed match. If we were to look at the job description, it would read something like this: role, communication, speaking particularly negative messages to your audience, terms and conditions, salary, none, pension, none. Only guarantees are loneliness, ridicule, and opposition from all the powers of the day for the next 40 years. Would you like that sort of job? What about job location? Maybe there's a bit more of a prospect there. In the middle of a war zone between two powers, Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. I think when that was presented to Jeremiah, he did not feel very confident about fulfilling that role at all. He would not have felt very positive. But you know, what Jeremiah needs to learn in this situation is something each and every one of us needs to learn today. And I think it's summarized in a mantra that you may have heard before. Perhaps you've heard this statement, which I just think so helpfully summarizes this call. And it's this: that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I think that's a really helpful thing that we need to know today, that God doesn't call the equipped, but he always equips the called. You see, when God calls you to do something, whatever it is, he will enable you to do it. When we are called to do something, as the scripture tells us, God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This morning's sermon is entitled Excuses and Encouragement. And what I want to do as we go through this short passage is I want to look at this dialogue which is going on between God and Jeremiah. As God calls Jeremiah, and as Jeremiah makes excuse after excuse after excuse, and how God counters that with encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. And so as we eavesdrop in on this conversation, hopefully it will encourage us with some of the excuses perhaps we make for some of the things we feel we have been called to but feel very incapable of doing. So let's look at a few things, and it's not in a specific order, and perhaps there's more excuses that Jeremiah makes and more encouragement that God gives, but I've just picked out three things. So the first thing I think we see is Jeremiah makes the excuse. If you look at verse 6, he says, I'm too young. Why can't he be a prophet? Well, he's too young. It's thought that Jeremiah was a late teenager, maybe early 20s at this time, and he was going to go on to be known as the preaching prophet. And he would be called to go before priests and kings and thunder judgment. Now, is that really something you want left to a spotty teenager? You know, maybe God was calling him, but was it really now? Because with youth comes a lack of experience, people don't take you seriously, and come on, you haven't really had the right training. But if we know the Bible, we know that that excuse does not stand. Because in the Bible, what's interesting, and the conclusion I've come to, is that age is never, ever a hindrance for people fulfilling God's calling upon their lives. We've been looking at several people as we've looked on this at this series in leadership. And one of the people we've looked at is Joseph. Joseph was 17 years old when he was entered Potiphar's household and started to carry out God's calling in his life. Daniel was 17 when he was in a place of influence when Israel was in exile in Babylon. And if you look at verse 2, a king is mentioned, several kings are mentioned, but one of them is Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old, and he is seen as one of the good kings who brought some really good reforms to Israel. See, age is never a hindrance on us fulfilling our calling. In the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, he says it really bluntly to him. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And where perhaps he might have been challenged because he was someone maybe in his early 30s and he was being expected to oversee different churches and carry a lot of clout and authority, Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but start to set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And of course, it's not just in the Bible where we see that age is not a hindrance, but throughout history. I've been reading an interesting story about a Baptist minister called J. Edwin Orr. And when I share the details, you'll probably see why I found it so fascinating. He was born and raised in Belfast. And at age 29, he left a good-paying job in the middle of the Great Depression to tour around Great Britain on his bicycle. And he went around on his bicycle telling people about revival. And he trusted God to provide for both him and his widowed mother. And he travelled 10,000 miles cycling around on his bike telling people about God. And this is the thing that I find quite humorous. That he wrote a popular book about his adventures in faith. And it was so popular at the time at certain youth groups that it was banned. Because the youth leaders were really worried that a lot of the youth would take off on their own bikes, believing that God had called them to do so and not really discerning God's call. See, there is clearly no age requirement before someone can carry out their calling, because God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, even from a very young age. Now, how does God encourage Jeremiah, when there perhaps probably weren't many young prophets out there? What I find is interesting, if you look at the passage, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 now, is that God takes the issue of age, and he goes back to a time where Jeremiah was a lot younger. This is what he says, because God encourages him by saying that he has been preparing him. And this is just phenomenal. He's been preparing him to be a prophet before he was even born. And notice the word "you" used here. Verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born," before he was even born, "I set you apart and I appointed you. I consecrated you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." Sometimes this occurs when someone is in the final of Wimbledon, and they'll say something like, "I've been preparing all my life for this special moment." Perhaps Boris Johnson feels that at the moment. He's preparing all of his life. We'll see what happens in that situation. But God is saying, far before Jeremiah was even born, he has been preparing him. And he's reminding Jeremiah first and foremost that Jeremiah is not self-made. He doesn't get somewhere in life because of his own doing, but he first and foremost is God-made. God points Jeremiah to his identity by taking him back to his beginning, that he did not first choose God, but God first chose him, that he is no accident, that God reminds him that every element of his entire existence is rooted in the purposes of God. And it's extraordinary, and as we've been thinking, and David's already started to talk about fathers and children, but it seems to happen several times in the Bible. If we know the story of John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist's ministry was to point people to the Messiah, but he did that even before he was born, because 3 months before he was born, when Elizabeth, when Mary enters the room, it says that he jumped for joy in the womb, already pointing to the Messiah. And it's not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Listen to these words from Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight. Now, please don't ask me how this all works. Don't ask me all about how this works with our freedom and God choosing, and don't ask me to get into that debate. But this is a wonderful truth that we know of God's preparatory work before we were even born. This should be a great source of strength and encouragement for all of us as we think about God's calling in our lives. Because if we are a Christian here today, whoever you are, if you are a Christian, God has called you. First and foremost, we have been called to be saved. And we have a unique testimony, don't we? None of our testimonies are the same of how we've become a Christian, of what God has been doing throughout our lives as we look back. But we haven't just been called to be saved, we've been called to serve God. Listen to what Ephesians goes on to say as it looks at our lives mapped out by God. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If you're a parent and you have young children, or perhaps if we've had young children at some point, it's interesting, and I observe this with parents, that even at a very young age, they feel they know their children so well, and they start to make plans for them. They start to plan what school they're going to do, what school they want them to go to. And some parents who are really well planned, they start planning out their career for their children. My little two-year-old Johnny is going to go on to be a lawyer or a doctor or an accountant. And we start to make these wonderful plans that we hope and we know that our children will walk in. If we do that for our children, how much more does God do that for Jeremiah? How much more of a wonderful plan does he have for him? And of course, it's not just for Jeremiah, but it is for each and every one of us. I wonder, do you reflect much and take time to contemplate God's calling upon your life as you think about the different spheres of your life, whether it's work, family, church? Does life just seem to go by? Or do you take time to think, not just that God has called you to be saved, not just that God has called you to serve, but really start to think about the ways he wants you to be serving? You know, at the end of this service, as I stand at the back and shake hands with you, if I was to turn to you and say, what are you called to do? What would you say? Would you be able to give an answer? Do you think about that much? I'm aware that we're in the middle of June. We're basically in the middle of the year, aren't we? So perhaps we need a bit of a mid-year review as we think about, God, what is on your heart? What are you calling me to do? What does it mean to be obedient to you, God, in my life at the moment? As a church, we have a calling upon our lives. We believe that God has called us to be a church with a certain purpose. And one of the things, as we'll be reflecting at for those who come to the CK's barbecue, is we are called as a church to disciple our children. And therefore, in order to do that practically, we have groups. We have CKs, we have other groups going on during the week. And that means volunteers. So perhaps for some of us, God is calling us to get involved in the children's work And I know when we had a big push on more volunteers for the children, but I remember speaking to some people and they thought, you know, I'm not sure if this is for me. I don't have much experience of this, very much like Jeremiah. And it's great now a year on since we had a bigger recruitment of volunteers. And I've spoken to people and they said, yeah, I really enjoy this. Yeah, I'm really enjoying getting to know the kids. And yeah, I feel I have a gifting here. Think about the worship band. God has called us as a church to sing his praises. It wouldn't be very good, would it, if we turned up and there weren't any musicians. But of course, in order to fulfill that calling, we need musicians. So perhaps some of us need to maybe feel encouraged to get involved in the band. I wonder what of our excuses to saying no to God. It might not be that we're too young or that we're too old, but it might be things like, well, I've only been a part of the church for a couple of years. I'm really busy with things at the moment. Someone else can do that. And maybe God is saying to us, like he was saying to Jeremiah, that those excuses just aren't enough for what he has prepared for us. The first excuse he used is, I'm too young. But God encourages him with, he's been preparing him before he was even born. Now let's look at the second excuse. Second thing that Jeremiah says is, he says in verse 6, I don't know how to speak. In other words, he's not just inexperienced, he doesn't have the abilities. That seems like a pretty good excuse not to do something. And Jeremiah probably had the expectation that he wasn't going to grow up to be a prophet, but he was probably going to grow up to be a priest. If you look at verse 1, it says of his identity that he is the son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was a priest. And it's interesting to note that the high priest during that time of the days of the reign of Josiah was called Hilkiah. We don't know if it was the same person, but it's possible. Whatever is the case, Jeremiah's dad was a priest and his dad was a priest. And Jeremiah lived in, I think it said, Anathoth, in the region of Benjamin. So that's where all the priests lived. So no guesses for what he thought he was going to grow up to do. He thought he was going to be a priest. And everybody wants to be a priest, don't they? Nobody wants to be a prophet. Because priests, well, a priest's job is predictable. They've got the law, they just need to carry out some directions. A prophet's job is very unpredictable. Priests are called to conserve the past. Prophets are called to labour to change the future. Priests get to deal with the externals. They do ritual cleansing and things like that. But you know, prophets have to teach and talk to people for changes of the heart. Priests had the role to usually minister to individuals. Prophets had to minister to whole nations. I wonder which job you would have preferred. And he's from a line of priests. He's really thinking, no, thank you very much. I will quite happily be the priest. And I don't know how to speak anyway. What is God's encouragement to that excuse? It's that God's authority will be behind his speaking. Look at verse 7 and verse 9. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. And then verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. God's authority will be behind his speaking. That should be his encouragement. I remember at the dinner table, when I would protest to my mother and father that there were certain things I just couldn't eat. I couldn't eat that certain vegetable. And I know perhaps many of us can remember those times at the dinner table where we would protest, we just can't eat that piece of broccoli. I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to eat it. And what did your mother or father say to you? They said to you something like, you haven't even tried it yet. I can't do that. You haven't even tried it. Jeremiah dismisses God by saying, well, it's not my gift. And God is saying, you might not have done it. It might not seem to come to you naturally, but I have put my words in your mouth. And I am telling you to give it a go. I'm telling you to try it. Have confidence not in your abilities, but in my abilities as they work through you. Now, what does this mean for us today? And I want us to really get to grips with this, because this is a really important point. And it's this: to the degree that your words in your daily life, and to the degree that your actions conform to what the Bible teaches, to that degree we can say with Jeremiah that I am not here of my own commission, nor do I speak with my own authority, but I am sent by God, and I am doing what he commands me to say. See, Jeremiah could say that where he was weak, God was going to be strong. And as long as he was speaking God's word, then God would give him the ability and would bless his work. When I was growing up, I had a fear of several things. But one of the things I think I feared more than anything was public speaking. I really didn't like speaking publicly. And when I say public, I just didn't really like talking to people. And up until the age of 6, I used to see a speech therapist simply because I was so mute to talking. And I remember, and perhaps you remember and dreaded these times at school where the teacher would used to go through the register and they would get to your name, alphabetically they would do it, and then you had to read. Do you remember those times at school? Some things never seemed to change, and I would be asked to read, and I absolutely dreaded that more than anything. I didn't think I was a good reader. I didn't think I was a good speaker. It wasn't my gifting. But I remember when I went to a youth camp, a bit like the New Forest Christian camp that some of our youth are going to. I remember someone saying that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people. And I thought to myself, well, it's great that the Holy Spirit is speaking, because I don't really like speaking. And then someone saying his presence is here. And I remember feeling God's presence. And I remember him saying very clear to me at age 17, not too dissimilar to the age of Jeremiah, I want you to teach my word. And I remember thinking to myself, all of those excuses, I'm too young. I don't really know the Bible. And I can't speak. They seem like pretty good excuses. I thought, I haven't read the Bible, I don't know much about it, and I don't seem to have many opportunities. But you know, that summer when I came back from that camp, passionate about God and passionate that he had spoken to me and therefore he would fulfill his calling in my life, I began to read the Bible. I read most of the New Testament over that summer. And I began to look for opportunities where I could do some teaching. And my church at the time were very accommodating and were very passionate about bringing me through into different opportunities to lead. And I remember some people saying to me when I had spoken or done a talk in my Christian union, they said, you weren't speaking. That's not you. And I was able to say, yeah, that wasn't me. But God has given me his words to speak. And when we do what God gives us the power and strength to do, whatever that may be, God will honour that, because God's authority will be behind your speaking. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says in all that he has done for God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect, because God doesn't call the equipped, but he always equips the called. You see, it's a challenge for us as we're reading God's word, however often we get the time and give God the time to do that. I wonder how God is speaking to us. I wonder what he is saying to us. And I wonder what we're doing about it. Are we taking steps of faith to live outside of our comfort zone in whatever the situation might be? What has God put in our hearts that we think, well, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that within the church or work or family. But it is clear that God is speaking to us, and we need to act, not out of our abilities, but because of how God will equip us as we start to use those gifts. The wonderful news and encouragement is we are not hindered by our age, and we are not hindered even by our abilities. Because when we go out with God's calling, he supplies our every need. And then lastly, the final excuse is fear, isn't it? Jeremiah is clearly very afraid. And one of the biggest hindrances to doing what God was calling him to do and what God calls anyone to do is fear. He's young, he lacks experience, and he knows he will be met by opposition. And nobody wants to go out and do something by which people will not like them for doing it. That they won't get a thank you. That they won't be praised, but they might be insulted and ridiculed for doing so. Can you imagine if you were to just think about the situation today, if God clearly called you to go into Croydon and to stand in Croydon High Street and to speak to people? I don't think many of us would do that at all. And the reason why is because we would feel so terrified of it. I know I would. What is God's encouragement to his fear? It's this, and it comes in verse 8. God says, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not have the fear of man, for I am with you, and I will rescue you." Now, what does it mean that God will rescue Jeremiah? What does it mean that when we're fearful, when we step out to fulfill our calling for God, whatever that is, what does that mean? Because it surely doesn't mean that Jeremiah will escape harm. If we know anything about Jeremiah, he was ridiculed throughout his life and he actually faced a pretty horrible end. But the point is not what opposition surrounds us, but what God is present with us in all of those situations. Because what Jeremiah would learn and what we must learn is that God's presence and God's approval must be more valuable to us than the praises of people. In Hebrews 13, 5-6, the writer reminds us by saying, "God has said, I will never fail you or forsake you. Therefore, we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me?" Or Romans 8, a very well-known passage, Romans 8, 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Our excuse: I'm afraid. If I do that, it might cost me my pride. I might not be very popular. I might not be praised for it. God says, "I will rescue you." And it's a challenge, because is the fact that God is with us more precious than the praise that we might receive from other people? Do we live out our calling even if it takes us out of our comfort zone? Or do we just try to avoid conflict? Because if we are looking just to avoid things like that, then we may never truly fulfill our calling. As we come towards the end now, the only thing Jeremiah should have been afraid of is that he didn't carry out the call of God upon his life. That's really what he needed to fear. That he would live a life on autopilot. That he would do something that really he wasn't called to do. And perhaps, as I've talked about the calling of God, and I've talked about it deliberately in quite a vague way, because it applies to us somewhat differently as we work out how God wants us to serve. You know, the will of God and God's calling our life sometimes can seem like a tightrope. It can seem like this tightrope that we're carefully walking, and if we just do this wrong or that wrong, then we fall out of the will of God. Of course, that is not the case at all. Listen to these words from General William Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army. He says, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call? Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whatever you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." That is our calling, each and every one of us. And this coming week, I wonder what God will do through you when you respond in obedience to his calling, whatever our age, whatever our perceived abilities, whatever we might be afraid of, let us live out our calling to love and to serve this world in desperate need of God's love. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that if we are in Christ, we are a people that are called. Lord, you have saved us. And as we are called to be your children, we're also called to be your servants. I thank you, Lord, in this church we have such a variety, such a diversity of people with different gifts. Help us, Lord, as we've heard your word, to really reflect on the gifts that you have given us and how we can be using them to bless your church, to bless people in our workplace, to bless our families, and to bless our community. Lord, would you reveal to us gifts that perhaps don't seem to come natural, but because you have clearly spoken to us, we need to step out in faith. We need to step out of our comfort zone so that you will use us in mightily ways, that people might turn to us and say, wow, God is at work here. Lord, I pray that this word would be able to be personally applied to every brother and sister here. In your name we pray. Amen.